Thank you, amen. Thank you, brothers. Hallelujah. I want to wish everybody a happy Easter. And enjoy this day that we celebrate the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's just bow our heads in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning, Lord, honoring your resurrection in our hearts, Lord. Knowing, Lord Jesus, that unless you had rose from the dead, there would be no life for us. Lord, there's life beyond this life. And you've shown us that, Lord. Lord, now we ask you to guide us through the scriptures this morning as we take a look at these things. Lord, may you anoint us, your God, and inspire us, we pray. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 23. I want to preach on the greatest news flash. The greatest news flash. Luke chapter 23, begin reading at verse 44. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened. The veil of the temple was rent in the midst. When Jesus cried with a loud voice and said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. You may be seated. There was many things that led up to this point of the scripture, which we just read in. And of course, we're familiar with it, knowing that Jesus had a Last Supper with his disciples and that they broke bread and drank wine and they washed feet. It's what we take our communion from, and that there was a time while they were sitting there at the table that Jesus spoke to Judas and told him, what thou doest, do it quickly. Judas departed. There were things then that Jesus revealed to his disciples, said to them that he did not say why Judas was there. Because Jesus knew who it was that would betray him. And I can see them as they leave out of this place where they were eating. They go out into the garden. And Jesus goes to pray. Of course, we know that's where he had his greatest battle, to overcome the flesh, to overcome his desires. Naturally, he desired to stay with his disciples, the ones he loved and that loved him. But he overcome the flesh and was willing to take up what it was that was prophesied of him. I see him come and take him, and they had spears, whatnot, and swords. Jesus said, I spoke to you daily in a temple, and you did nothing. Why do you come against me in this manner? And we know, of course, they came in the night because they were afraid to take him in the day, for that afraid that it would, what manner of what it would cause amongst the people, an uprising, those that followed Jesus, those that believed in Jesus. So that's why Judas had to identify him in the night, identify which one it was so that they could seize the right one. Took somebody close to Jesus, somebody that really knew him, that could pick him out this time of night. They took him away and they took him to the high priest's palace. And there they mocked him. They smote him, said, "Prophesy, tell us who hit you." They brought false witnesses against him. And Jesus spoke nothing in his defense. Then they delivered him over to the Roman government, delivered him to Pilate. And Pilate questioned him. And, you know, Pilate's wife had had a dream. And she warned Pilate and told him, said, "Don't do anything to this man." And Pilate wanted to, he was kind of stuck in a political quandrum. He had to do something, but he knew what he didn't want to do. And he didn't want the responsibility that was rested upon him in this matter. He didn't want to convict Jesus or sentence him to death. At the same time, he didn't want an uprising of the people. So what to do? So he questions him. And then says, "I find no fault in him." And then he goes and washes his hands, to symbolize that he was washing his hands of the whole matter. And he left it up to the people. What would the people say? And it was at the time, and he reminded people, it was a time when one that had been imprisoned or convicted could be released unto them. Of course, they cried for Barabbas. Barabbas, a rebel. And said, "This man must die." Speaking of Jesus. So they, you imagine how the news spread. They're going to crucify him. And they made him bear the cross that they were going to crucify him on for him to carry it through the streets. They had whipped him and beat him. And he didn't hardly look like the man that they had took in just the night before. He didn't hardly look like a man at all. He was so beaten. He fell under the weight of the cross. He had to have help to bear it up. I can see him moving through the streets. The different ones that were gathered, and there were some that were gathered. They were there just to witness this sight. Some had no feelings one way or the other really about him. There were others that were gathered that were among them that wanted to see him crucified. And then, of course, there were those that believed on Jesus besides the disciples. And there was nothing anyone could do. And it made his way through the city, the streets, until he come to the hill Golgotha. There they nailed him to this cross and then erected the cross up. Imagine how word began to spread. They're crucifying him. They're crucifying him. There he hung. And he didn't hang there long before it began to take effect, bring about his death. And it wasn't just the cross, it wasn't the nails, wasn't even the spear that they stabbed him in the side with, but it was the sins of all the people who had ever been and who would ever be. My sins, your sins, were all placed upon him. And he was taking our place in death. A soul that had not sinned. But he took all of our sin upon him. And that's what killed him. The weight of our sins. To take all the sins of the world all at one time. Of everyone that had ever walked on the earth, from Adam on down through the ages and on into the future. He died for everyone that would ever come on this earth, that would be born, for all sins. Everyone that lives in Dixon, he died for them. Everyone that lives in Tennessee, he died for them. It don't matter what their religion is, or whether they go to church or whether they don't go to church, he died for their sins. So then you think, when they don't accept him as their savior, when they don't accept the life that he gave, then they're going to have to answer for those sins. See what those sins did to him? And he cried, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?" My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And there were some said he cries for Elias. Let's see if Elias will come save him. Then he cried with a loud voice. And he gave up the ghost. And when he did, the sun was covered, blotted out in such a way that in the middle of the day it grew dark. And the stars refused to shine. And the earth began to shake. Imagine the people standing there and the earth begins shaking beneath their feet. And it's dark. What's going on? And then the veil of the temple was rent from top to bottom. What caused it? They could say it was the earthquake. But how could an earthquake cause cloth to rip? I believe it was the very hand of God that caused it to rip. To show forth that now there was coming a time when that would be open to all. Figuratively. And the Bible says that the graves opened. That many bodies of the saints which have died came forth and began to walk the streets and were saw by many. You think about this. How this word must have spread. He died, and the sun blotted out, and the earth quaked, and the graves opened up. Nobody's death prior to this had ever caused such an effect upon the earth. But it was because the Creator of heaven and earth had come down and dwelled in a body, as the scripture said, he was made flesh and dwelled among us. There was an innocent person that died. His death caused this great phenomenon. A rich man by the name of Joseph. He was from Arimathea. He went and begged for the body of Jesus, that they would take it down from the cross and give it to him, that he may take it and bury it. So, this rich man took Jesus and put him in his own tomb that had been prepared for him, a borrowed tomb. He didn't have any life insurance. They didn't have no money to bury him. But this rich man that believed in him said, I'll take care of all this. I'll tell you this. If God allows for you to have money, then you ought to be willing to use it for God in any way you can. I know money's a soft spot with people, but it's the truth. You don't have a cent what God didn't give it to you. This rich man took him in, buried him in his own tomb. Then three women, Salome, Mary, the mother of James, Mary Magdalene, came to the tomb bringing spices that they may put on the body, their way of what to do with burial of a body. And they were wondering to themselves, talking, how was they going to be able to roll the stone away? Because the stone was in front of the door of the tomb. And it was just three women. They wondered how they would have the strength, how they was going to get this stone removed so that they may go in and dress it with spices. When they arrived, the stone was already moved. There was two angels standing there. Then it said it looked like there was a young man sitting where the, in the tomb, where the shroud they had wrapped him in lay. He said, don't be afraid. He said, why seek ye the living among the dead? for he is rose. And he's alive as he's told you he would be. And he's gone into Galilee where he wants you to go meet him. Go tell his disciples and Peter of these things. They first had to believe what they were seeing. And believe what was spoke to them. Be convinced of it. And then they were told, go tell it. So they went to the disciples and told them what had happened, what they had saw when they come to the tomb. And the disciples didn't believe them. Peter, not knowing what to believe, Peter runs to the tomb and stoops down and peers into the tomb to see if what they were saying, if it's true. He saw nothing but the linen that Jesus had been wrapped in. You imagine everything that ran through his mind. Is he really alive? And if so, what have I done? Peter was a very emotional man. You can see that by the scriptures, all the things that were wrote about him. And Peter acted out of his emotions quite often. And when he did, it got him into trouble. You got to watch about acting out of your emotions. Now, Peter didn't know what to think. The Bible says he wondered at these things. Then there were two of the disciples that went on a journey, started down the road to go to Emmaus. One of them's name was Cleophas. And as they walked, they were talking about all these things that had happened. And while they were talking, Jesus drew near. But they didn't recognize him. He had been with them 3 years and had preached. And here they were, they didn't recognize him. Because their eyes were beholden. Why? Because it would take belief that he had rose from the dead to open their eyes. It would take a sign to show that he had resurrected. And he asked them, what are you talking about? And why are you sad? And they said unto him, are you a stranger here? That you don't know what's happened? Everybody around here knows what's happened. It traveled faster than the news. And he said, what are you talking about? And they begin to tell him, our master was taken, and he was beaten, and he was crucified, and he was buried. And three women came to the tomb and they come back telling us that he wasn't there, that he had risen. Yet we don't know where he is. We don't know what's going on. He said, oh, you fools, slow of heart. Believe you not all that the prophets have spoken concerning how Christ had to suffer these things and enter into his glory? Then he started at Moses and all the prophets and began to expound to them all the prophecies concerning himself. And as he kept one prophecy after another, showing them what the scripture said, it began to do something inside of them. It was beginning to give them hope. Their sadness was being replaced by this different feeling that they were feeling inside of them. And then they came to a place and they had traveled all day and night was come. And he made as if he was going to go on, Jesus. And they constrained him and said, no, it's already evening time. Come in and abide with us. Eat. So he entered in with them. And he took and broke the bread and began to give it out to them. And this they had saw before. Then their eyes were opened and they realized it was Jesus. And he disappeared out of their sight. This feeling that had started in their heart, now it was at its height, and they said, did not our hearts burn within us as he talked with us along the way? It takes a sign of the resurrection to confirm God's word to his people, to make Jesus known to his people. What's your sign of the resurrection? Seeing God's word spoke, and that word having the effect upon people to change their lives, change your life, to direct your life, to help you through your trials, to encourage you. Seeing someone who was buried in sin, see them become a changed person. Do you know who Jesus first appeared to after he arose? He first appeared to Mary Magdalene, whom he had cast out seven devils. Seeing someone be set free from the possession of devils is a sign of the resurrection. wonder why Jesus, if he wanted his resurrection to be known, why didn't he go back and present himself to Pilate? Say, here I am. You crucified me, but I'm alive. Why didn't he go to the high priests, the ones that had condemned him, and said, you look for a Messiah. I am the one that you look for. See, I was dead, but now I'm alive. But he only appeared to his own. If the priests didn't believe him while he was here in person, then they wouldn't believe him even if he went before him and said, here I am, I rose from the dead. They would write it off as he didn't really die. The disciples did something. That's what many of them said when it come, the news spread around, the tomb's empty. Instead of them believing that he had rose from the dead, they believed that some of his disciples came and stole his body away in the night to keep this religion going. When you see somebody that's bound religiously, bound by religious spirits, you know they're the worst kind. But see them get free, be freed by the word, be freed by the Son. It's a sign. He only appears to the believers. He only appears to his elect. That's what he does today. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He only appears to his elect. Called out church is who he manifests himself to. And how does he manifest himself? In his word, in his spirit. That he's come back like he said he would. He said, I'll not leave. He told them after he arose, he says, I'm going to go away, but I'll not leave you comfortless. You think about them glorious 40 days that he spent with them after he had rose. That's where the prophet took from to say that would be what it would be in this resurrection we're waiting on to come. That there'd be same way about 40 days we'd have with them before we're caught up. Well, I feel sorry for people who don't believe in the Holy Spirit. I feel sorry for people who don't believe in the rapture. What hope do they have? Why in the world do they even go to church? I'm not making fun. I don't understand. He appears to his elect, and we're the ones then that his light is to shine through us to others. You, your life changed. His life shining through you is a sign of resurrection. Brother Branham says in one place, said, until you first had a spiritual resurrection, you could never have a natural resurrection. and the grave don't change you. You come up the way you went down. It said, let he that is filthy be filthy still, and he that is righteous be righteous still. And I am so glad that it's not based on people's popular opinion about who actually died as a saint. Because it would, you think what a mess it would be. People that truly died in Christ, some of them, they would say, oh, they never made it. Then you go to these funerals of devils, and preacher gets up and says, oh, they're there. I'm glad it's not based on people's opinion. You know, God allows them from time to time. Those that have went on in Christ, went by the way of the grave. He allows them from time to time to look over the banister of time and see what's going on with you. Why? Because they're waiting on us. And he allows them at times to appear to people. Try to tell Brother Jim Horner that that ain't true. It's true. Imagine how the disciples felt. We buried him dead, but now he's alive. Oh my. Think about when John saw him. When he was in the Spirit, the Bible says, on the Lord's day. And he saw him standing there in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. The midst of his churches. Said, I was dead, but now I'm alive forevermore. And I hold the keys to death and hell and the grave. Our message is a great newsflash. You think about it, Christ rising from the dead should have made the headlines. But the reason it didn't was because they didn't believe. But it makes headlines with his people. It's not only the greatest news, it's good news. It's our Easter message. You know, we celebrate the resurrection every Easter, once a year. But actually, we should be thrilled with the resurrection of Easter every day of the year. There are people who worship men and worship some men as gods, and they're waiting for them to come back. And their bodies lay dead in their tombs. But we serve a God whose tomb is empty. The tomb couldn't hold that life. The message was, come and see. That's what the angel said to the three women. Come and see. Go and tell. That's what we're to do. Come and see that it's real. And then go tell others. Because friends, we don't know. We don't know who that last elect seed is. That last elect one to come in. We don't know who it is. You don't know at any time who you're really speaking to. But I'll tell you what. If we're waiting on one person out of Dixon to get saved so we can leave here, I'd like to find them. If we're waiting for one person out of Tennessee to get saved. We're waiting for one person out of the United States to get saved. We're waiting for one person in the whole world. Let's find them so we can get out of here. Some people go to church, and it's like they're going to a funeral. And Brother Branham said, they sing songs like, Nearer My God to Thee, and they come to worship a corpse. But we're not worshiping a corpse. It says here, churches meet to honor a corpse. They go into a place and they sing, Nearer My God to Thee, some kind of slow morgue thing like that. And it makes a weary sound. They come around and say, now let us say the Apostles' Creed. Let us repeat this certain creed. And that Dr. So-and-so of a certain so-and-so, oh my, like you were sorry about it. And half of them stay home. And there you go to church and there's a corpse moving around. And there's a corpse preaching. And a corpse trying to tell about a corpse that once lived and died and was put in a tomb many years ago. A corpse. Just corpse, corpse, corpse. They're going to honor a Christ that died 1900 years ago. That's almost exactly what the church is today, trying to honor a corpse instead of hailing a conqueror. Hallelujah. Oh, it's some noise going on out here while you were worshiping God. Brother Branham said, glory to God, I'm glad to be a Pentecostal at heart. Not by denomination, but by experience. He said, we're not coming to honor a dead man. We're coming to hell a conqueror who conquered death and hell and the grave and sickness and every demon and every unbelief. He conquered it. He said, imagine if there was a baseball team. They had won. And they were victors. And he said, and when they went to celebrate him, they came in singing, Nearer My God to Thee. He said, no, they would be yelling. They'd be screaming. They're victors. Brother Bram said, think about when the men came home from World War II. They threw parades for them in the streets. There was a celebration going on. Why? Because they had been victorious. Brother Bram said, there should be a celebration going on in our midst because our God is not dead. He's rose. He's a conqueror. Come and believe and go tell somebody else. Amen. Let's stand.